difficulty in discerning which direction to go. I've had a couple thoughts on my mind this week. So I do ask for your prayers. I'd like to go to to 2 Timothy. And I really don't want to leave any of this out. I'd like to begin reading in chapter 3. And we'll continue into chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. It says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I realize there's a great deal in what I read, and more than I can preach on in an hour. My thoughts are in the last verse that I read, verse 7. And I'd like to speak about Paul's encouragement to Timothy to remain faithful. And I've always thought that this particular verse would be a wonderful epitaph for every believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's highly unlikely that that was the case in Paul's day, that tombstones were placed and words were labeled on them, but nevertheless, it would be a good way to end, so to speak. And as I begin to think about this subject, he mentions three things that I believe is encouragement to Timothy, and in fact to everyone, or should be. Paul laid out the fact that things would get worse, they weren't get better. He said, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." I think we can all recognize that today. He goes on and he tells Timothy that there will be a time that sound doctrine won't be endured. He goes on and tells him to endure afflictions, to do the work of an evangelist, to make full proof of his ministry. And then he reminds him that his time on this earth is about to end. He says, "For I'm now ready to be offered." And he says, "The time of my departure is at hand." And he goes on, he says, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." And I want to deal with those three thoughts. I suppose everyone recognizes that we are in a fight. He says, "I've fought a good fight." You ever go through the scriptures and look at all the different terms that speak about our warfare on this earth? You know, sometimes the idea is presented that once we become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, once God has quickened us into divine life, and we take up our cross and follow the Lord. Sometimes the idea is that things will get easier. I found that the opposite is quite true. Things get much more difficult. And Paul says it's a fight. You know, we think about what do we fight against. First of all, we have an adversary, Satan. You know, Peter mentions in, I think, 1 Peter chapter 5, he admonishes us to be sober, to be vigilant. He says, your adversary, the devil, was as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. We find the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, finally, brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He says, we're to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he goes on to tell us that our warfare, he says, is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, therefore, you're to put on the whole armor of God that you might stand in the evil day. We have a battle. And it's a, as I look at this apostle, and you know, in Philemon, he speaks about himself as the aged Paul. He says he's aged. He's up in age. I don't know how old he is. But you ever look around at those within your congregation and gain strength and encouragement to recognize here are those that have stood the test of time, that continue to remain faithful. You know how much of an encouragement that is to the younger generation? It is. You know, a lot of groups today promote the youth. And I have no problem with, there needs to be a mixed congregation. I mean, it's wonderful to see young folks, but it's also wonderful to see the older generation that have stood as we say, the test of time, that have remained faithful. And even in the midst of some very difficult times, I think about a lot of times about L. Brammer. Many of you know him. I think he turned 89 this year. And I think about his life. And he began to seek out the Lord at a very early age. But I think about what all he's went through with and what he's seen in his lifetime. I mean, here's somebody that lived through, I suppose, the Great Depression. I don't know how old he would have been. I'd have to figure it up. But he was around at that period of time. Think about World War II. Think about all the difficulties that have arisen in this nation, and no doubt even difficulties within the churches he served, and yet he's remained faithful. He's fought a good fight. And it's my desire to encourage all of us to do the same. You know, David mentions, I'd have to look for it, one of the Psalms, he speaks about how God will be our guide even unto death. He's always there. We have a fight and a battle on our hands. Not only do we have to deal with Satan, but we have the spiritual battle within our bodies, don't we? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 goes into a pretty great detail of this spiritual warfare that's within us, the flesh and the spirit, at odds one with another in constant battle. He puts it like this, and I suppose we can all recognize the challenges we face with this spiritual battle within ourselves. He says in Romans 7, I'll begin reading in verse 15. He says, for that which I do I allow not, And what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. He says, now, then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform it, that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He says, now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. How many times do we recognize that in our lives? We know that we're supposed to do something. It might be as simple as calling a brother and sister that maybe need a little encouragement. And we don't do it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever experienced that? I have. And most of the time the Lord lets me know about it. But there's this law Paul sets forth. He says, when I would seek to do good, evil's present with me. It's with us all the time, isn't it? We'll be till we're laid in the ground. But here's this other battle we have to fight. This ongoing struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And not only that, we have the world to contend with, don't we? What was it John, the Apostle John, tells us in 1 John chapter 2, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He says that all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He says these things are not of the Father, but of the world. How much of this world attracts our attention? You know, with all the glittering objects, things out there that attract our attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I've looked back and studied a little bit about history in the past, about maybe what our forefathers endured. You know, they had a battle that was somewhat more physically related, I suppose. But we live in a day and time in which it's more mental, I believe. There's a battle for the mind. There's a battle for the mind. And it's a constant fight to engage the enemies that are around us, isn't it? Sometimes the Lord's people want to give up. And, you know, when you look at even the Apostle Paul's life, and the difficulties and the struggles, and I mean the outright physical abuse that he endured. And here we come to the point in time that he recognized his time is short, yet he's still encouraging this young minister to be faithful. And through him, us also. But here we have this battle, and what are we to do? He says, fight the good fight. In other words, keep on. You know, one of the thoughts that come to my mind, you say, well, how do you fight this battle? Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 probably lays, or 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 10, probably lays out the way that we fight this battle, and the very best way I know how to state it. He says in verse 3, chapter 10, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, he says, we don't war after the flesh. In other words, we're not going to win this battle with our physical abilities. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He says, they're mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. He says, and here's the way we do this. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, listen to what he says and apply it every time that you are tempted to lay aside your armor, so to speak. He says, cast down imaginations and every high thing, another, anything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, we're to cast it down. We're to lay it aside. He says, and we're to bring into captivity every thought we have, unto the obedience of Christ. In other words, every time we think about something we shouldn't, maybe we have a harsh thought, or we're about ready to speak harshly against a brother or sister. This ought to come to our mind. We need to bring that thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ. That's how we'll win the spiritual warfare, so to speak, is through using God's Word and applying it in our lives. Paul goes on. He's encouraged this young preacher, and always, you know, you always have a picture in your mind about the way people and it's never right. How many times have you listened to a preacher on a tape you've never met, you've never seen, you automatically get this picture of what he looks like? It never is the same. But sometimes you get the idea that maybe Timothy was a little timid and a little maybe insecure, I don't know, because we find Paul constantly encouraging this young minister to continue on, to be faithful. After he says, I fought a good fight, and apply this to yourself. He says, I fought a good fight. How will it be at the end of our days? Because he's about to let us know that our time will run out. He says, I have finished my course. I want you to think about that for a minute. We don't really know how long it'll be till we're at that point, do we? None of us know the time of our departure. If the Lord tarries His coming, we will all face the grave at some point in time. We don't know how it's going to happen. We don't know how it'll end. But at some point in time, it's coming. And Paul says, I finished my course. I think about every time that I pass a graveyard or read an obituary or attend a funeral, that at some point in time, that's going to be my thought. I finished my course. Well, how do you want to finish? How do you want to finish your course? Remaining faithful to the cause of Christ? Or would we rather lay it aside and just go with the flow, so to speak? I fear that's what a lot of people do. But how do you want to finish? And that's the question I have to ask myself. How do I want to finish? You know, ministers don't have anything special in the sense that we've not been given some great supernatural power that makes us any different than any of you. We trust that we're given a gift to preach the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, to minister to His people. But as far as anything supernatural, God's ministers are no different than anyone else. They really aren't. What is it? James speaks about Elijah. He said, here's a man of like passion, this great fiery prophet. He says, he's no different than the rest of us. And we aren't. We're flesh and blood, just like everyone here. And I have to constantly ask myself the question, how do I want to finish my course? My thought comes to mind, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 20, he calls the elders of the church at Ephesus together. And this is about the last time, apparently, that he's going to be with these folks. But in Acts chapter 20, he makes this statement. And he's relating to them the fact that he's about ready to go to Jerusalem. And he's not sure what is awaiting him there. He says, in verse 22, he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Now, how would you like to be about ready to take a trip somewhere, and God has revealed to you that when you get to your destination, that bonds and afflictions await you, that your trip may not be as enjoyable as you'd like it to be, that your desire to maybe fellowship and visit among the Lord's people might not be as enjoyable as you would hope for it to be so. Would it give you a little bit of hesitation about going? Think about this. I mean, put yourself in this apostle's place. And, you know, none of us in this generation, at least in this nation, have endured anything that these early gospel ministers did. To be beaten, to be stoned, to be, you read the Apostle Paul's experiences, and they weren't very pleasant. But you're about ready to go on a trip, and the Lord tells you that it's not going to be well. That bonds, in other words, imprisonment and afflictions, await you there. I rather suspect every one of us would have a little bit of hesitation about going, wouldn't we? Will you recognize that we really don't know what awaits us? The next step out the door. We really don't. We live in a relatively free nation. But you know, I recognize that could change in an instant. It really could. I don't think any of us fully appreciate the grace of God that's been bestowed upon us in the country that we live in. Here's how Paul wants to finish his course. He goes on, he says, "But none of these things move me." He says, "I'm not moved by this, the knowledge that when I get there, I'm going to be bound, I'm going to be thrown in prison, that I may be afflicted in all that, that I might be beaten." He says, "That don't move me." He says, "Neither I count my life dear unto myself." I think that's the problem that probably all of us have, and I include myself, that we have a greater love of self than we should. And I think it's something we have to fight against constantly. It's human nature. He says, "I don't count my life dear to myself." He says, "that I might finish my course with joy." This is how he wants to finish the course, how he wants to finish his life. He wants to do it joyfully in the service of God. And he goes on, he says, "and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He wanted to be engaged in doing what the Lord had called him to do, to be a faithful witness of God's grace. You recognize each of us here are a witness of the grace of God? We really are. We are witnesses to His grace. Every time that we step out the door and someone sees us, we are a witness of His grace that's been bestowed upon us. Where would we be without it? I mean, where would we be without the grace of God in our lives? You know, we look out at the wickedness that exists, and we could be in that same state. And yet God's grace has been bestowed upon us. I think about the problems that people get in. And I wonder why they do it. I mean, people commit unspeakable acts against other human beings. And, you know, most of the time they end up paying the price for the deeds that they commit, and rightly so. But do you recognize that we're all of Adam's race, and that any of us without God's grace could be in the same place? See how we're a witness to His grace. You know, whether we like it or not, every time we speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus, whether it's on our jobs and people recognize that we're Christians, people are watching your walk. Some maybe not for a good reason either, but we're witnesses. We're witnesses to God's grace and His mercy and His goodness. Paul says, as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't really matter what lays out ahead of me, whether it'll be spending a night in jail for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether I'm beaten over the instance. He says, I want to finish my course with joy. And I trust that that's our desire, that we would finish our course with joy. Any thought to the alternative? Any thought to the alternative of not remaining faithful? You know, there's things we can lose in this life. The Apostle John in 2 John makes this statement. And it's our responsibility to hang on to some things. He says, I'll begin reading verse 7. He says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we've worked for. Look to yourselves. Here's something he's saying you can lose, but we receive full reward. Think about what happens if we don't remain faithful. The fellowship that we enjoy one with another, that's lost. That can be lost. Can it? I mean, God forbid, but a member of the Lord's church commits a grievous sin, there's a loss of fellowship, is there? Ultimately, if there's no repentance, that person's cut off and that fellowship is lost. That's one alternative to not remaining faithful. You think about the impact, the influence, so to speak, that you have because of the fact you remain faithful. I look at the children, and we that are older, and especially parents, And I've realized this in my life so many times. We have a great responsibility, don't we? To remain faithful. Think about it. You know, your children watch you all the time. And I don't have to belabor that point. Everyone here that's raised children know that. In fact, they pick up some of our bad habits. We don't want them to. But they're watching. Well, what happens if somebody these young people look up to and have a great deal of respect for? Someone here is following the Lord Jesus Christ, walking faithfully, enduring. And at some point in their lives, they just kind of lay that aside. How much influence do you think you're going to have over your children then in the things of the Lord? It's not going to happen. There's things we can lose. Paul says, I want to finish my course with joy. I don't really want to think about the alternative. And I trust it's my desire to finish my course with joy, no matter what lies ahead, no matter what is to come. You say that sounds hard. It is hard. There's nothing easy about being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody ever said it would be. And, you know, the more I think about and look at the difficulties that arose in these early disciples of Christ, their life, you know, what makes me special that I don't have to endure the same? There's nothing. It's hard. It's difficult. The journey's difficult. But it's well worth it. Because at the end of your days, you can look back and you can finish your course with joy. You won't have regret. You won't have, you won't be saying, I wish I'd have done this instead of that. But you can finish your course with joy. And Paul goes on. And I'll end with this. He says, I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. What's that mean to you? What's the faith mean in your life? It's not some generic term that Paul's using. You know, sometimes we may use it in that way. But I grant you, it's not generic. We go and we begin to search the Scriptures, and that term is speaking about the body of our belief. You know, there's faith that's implanted in the heart of every regenerated, born-again child of God. That's not what's under consideration. He says, I've kept the faith. That body of belief, those things that he preached and taught and adhered to. We go back and we read, what is it? Ephesians chapter 4, I believe. We can find this term throughout the Scripture. He says, speaking about the gifts that was given, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. We find that he admonishes those at Philippi. I think that's where I want to go. He says, in verse 27, he says, of chapter 1, he says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You notice the unity that's implied. We find, what is it Jude wrote, that he desired that the Lord's people would earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We'll find this term used over and over and over. It's not a generic term. I simply ask, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? What is it that you believe, that you practice, that you believe the Scriptures to teach? Here's the body of our belief. This is the glue that holds us together, the faith. And when I think about this, this is something that's probably one aspect of what's being attacked today is this desire to incorporate all groups of people into one, you know, let's all get along idea. And it's done a lot of times very in a way that we may not even recognize what's going on around us. I'll just use this as an instance. At where I work, there's been a poster hanging up for, I guess, 6-8 months. And in the center of this poster, maybe you've seen it, I don't know where you work, but in the center of this poster it says, "The Golden Rule." The Golden Rule. I'm going to just try to describe this poster, because this is what we see going on around today. You know, anybody heard about the interfaith meetings within Roanoke? You know, Christians and Muslims and Jews and whoever else wants to attend to find common ground that they can agree on. You know, we're living in a world that wants to tear down every distinction, every distinct difference that exists. We see it with the family. We see it within religion itself. We see it with the different I don't know how to put this. I want to be tactful, but there's any difference between races of people, and I'm not speaking about one race being superior than the other. I don't believe that, and I don't think anybody here does either. But there is God put differences between us. There are differences. There's differences between men and women. Look at the way that the world wants to tear that down. On and on. Well, anyways, back to the poster. Very subtle, very, very subtle things that are going on that try to tear down this idea that there is the faith. Within the poster it says the Golden Rule, right in the middle. But around this poster it has Christianity. And within each one of these religions, it has some saying that applies to the Golden Rule. But it has, like, Christianity, it has Islamic, Jewish, Hinduism, New Ageism, etc., etc. There's about, I don't know, I didn't count them. There's probably 8 or 9 different religions that are implied on this poster. And it went along for quite a while before I ever noticed it, to be honest with you. I don't read too much company propaganda. But I did take notice. And I thought, what is the message you're trying to convey? And, you know, it's pretty obvious that every religion is equal. That we're all the same. That there's no difference between any of us. That we all should just find common ground and get along. Well, I got news for you. That's not the case. Paul says, "I've been faithful." He says, "I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith." Can we do it? Think about, and I'm, you know, I could I don't want to go into a lot of doctrinal issues at this point. But we are different. There are distinctions in what we believe as compared to most anybody else I know. One of the distinctions, and I'll just use this because it came up here just a few weeks ago. One of the distinctions that separate us is the fact that we believe in the immediate regeneration or the new birth that being accomplished by God Himself and no one else involved. That's what the Scriptures teach. The direct, immediate regeneration of God's people. And it doesn't make any difference what their age is. We find John the Baptist born in his mother's womb before he was ever seen the light of day. And it may not, you know, it may not happen until a person breathes their last. We see the thief on the cross had a great change of heart, didn't he? And I didn't find any gospel sermon being preached other than the Lord being crucified. But my daughter, she works with some people one of the ladies that she works with, her and her husband are, they believe, they found out my daughter's a Primitive Baptist, and they rejoiced that they believed in sovereign grace. So they gave her some literature and told her, read it and underline some things that you don't agree with. It didn't take very long to read it and disagree with it. And I'm just pointing out this one thing. Because a lot of times people use the same terms, but they don't mean the same thing. They said sovereign grace, sovereign grace. Their sovereign grace has something attached to it. It's called the priest's word. And without it, you won't be born again. And you say, well, what difference does that make? It makes a lot of difference. Any position we take will force us to believe something about it on down the road. If I took that position, then nowhere the gospel preached, there is no regeneration. See what that forces you to believe? If you believe in sovereign grace, but you believe that it comes about through the preached word, then anyone that doesn't have the preached word, whether it's in this country, whether it's in another nation, whether it's an individual that don't have the ability to comprehend, whether it's an aborted baby in their mother's womb, there is no salvation. That's what it comes down to. That's the point I want to make. There's a distinction in what we believe. There's a distinction in what we hold in practice as far as Primitive Baptists. And I trust that we'll keep those distinctions. Paul says, I've kept the faith. And, you know, if you go back and you study, you know, Paul always desired that the same things that he taught would continue on. Nothing different. He says, he told Timothy that in 2 Timothy, he said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. The same. He speaks about the fact of the ordinances of the church in 1 Corinthians. And he admonishes them to keep them as he had delivered them to them. There was supposed to be no changes in it. And this can go on and on and on. But this he says, I've kept the faith. I know my time's getting short. My encouragement is that even though there is this, there's distinctions, it should be our desire to keep those distinctions. It should be our desire to keep the faith as it was delivered to us and to our forefathers and those before us. And we trust, you know, all the way back to Christ and the apostles. Because that's what the church is built on, isn't it? the foundation of the church. Paul even says in Ephesians, he says this is in chapter 2, he says, verse 19, he says, "Now therefore we are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." He says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together." Builded together. What's that mean? That's the church body. We're the body of Christ, right? We're builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Not this building that we worship in, but this congregation. Those are the things that we want to hold on to. And, you know, sometimes there's this, we look around us. And I look at this congregation. It's not a large congregation. But we may look out and we may see a denominational group. I don't believe that Primitive Baptists are a denomination. That's just how I am. There is a true church on this earth, and it's never been popular, and it never will be popular. But Paul admonishes us to keep faith no matter what. We may look out and we might be a little bit, we might be discouraged and we might even be tempted to say, what is it that, why is this parking lot filled up? Or why do they have a building that probably costs $3-5 million? I can't give you a definitive answer, but just because there's a crowd there doesn't mean the Lord's always there. You know, is the Lord in a NFL football game? Here you have 100,000 people. I hope you see the point I'm trying to draw. And just because there's a small congregation doesn't mean the Lord isn't here. But we still have a responsibility to worship the Lord and to, in the proper manner, in the Spirit. We still have a responsibility to hold on to the faith that was once delivered, one time delivered. It hasn't been delivered and re-delivered. It's been delivered one time. And it goes all the way back 2,000 years ago. And we still have that responsibility to hold on to that, to keep it in the same condition that we received it in. You know, you borrow something from someone, don't you want to return it in the same condition that you got it from? That should be our desire, to hand it down from generation to generation as long as this earth remains. And I don't know how long that'll be, but I got a feeling it won't be as long as it has been. But it should be in the same condition that each of us received it. That we would be faithful, that we would remain faithful to the cause of Christ, to the teachings of His Word, no matter what. And I need that encouragement in my life. Because, brothers and sisters, it's not an easy road. It never has been easy, and I don't expect it to get any easier. But it's my desire, and I hope it's yours, that when we come to the end of the way, we can say like the Apostle Paul, that we can recognize that we have remained faithful. And that we, you know, if it's our desire and you know, I still hope that I am taken up by the Undertaker instead of the Undertaker, and I don't have to worry about a tombstone, you know, or any such thing. But it's my hope that when my days end on this earth, I could say like the Apostle Paul, that I finished my course. He says, "I fought a good fight." He says, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith." May it be our sincere desire to hold that and to live it. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer.